Well, good morning, MCC. Thank you, Pastor Mitch, Pastor Matt, Andrea. It's good to be back. It's been 6 years since we were last here, and the Lord has taken us to Egypt and to Cyprus in that time, but our primary ministry and mission has been to those beautiful children you just saw in that video in the Gaza Strip at the Lighthouse School. And MCC, for the past, we're now 25 years on the field, left West End Assembly of God back in 1991, served 3 years in East Jerusalem at a Palestinian school, an Assembly of God school, reaching Muslim and Christian Palestinian children. And something happens when you get on the mission field, doesn't it? It's beautiful to see. There's a lot of activity going on 3 weeks into 2023, and you got three teams going out. I mean, this is really amazing. And thank the Lord that you're a part of a church that's answered the call, whether praying, giving, going, we're all involved in God's work, and we appreciate it. So we come back, and we're able to say thank you. When you write out those cards and you put that check in, oftentimes maybe don't get to see where it goes, know that there are 240 children right now and over the past 18 years at the Lighthouse School that have gone through our doors that got to experience a little bit of the light of Jesus and a little bit of the love of Jesus and a little bit of the power of Jesus because you gave. And our goal in Gaza is to make sure groups like Hamas and Islamic Jihad and some of the other militant groups don't get a hold of the most vulnerable. And if these children don't know there's a different way, how will they avoid the violence and the danger? And so we are the Lighthouse. We look at that as a beacon of light to Muslim children growing up in Gaza to let them know Jesus is the way. There is a different way. It's the path of love. It's the one who laid down his life for you. You don't have to give your life in jihad for him. And the gates of paradise are opened wide. Isn't that good? We moved our family into the Gaza Strip in 2004, and MCC played a significant part in opening the Lighthouse School in 2005, so we are now in our 18th year. But to kind of kick things off, you sent us Jamie and Wick. Single at the time, now married with three children, and Jamie amazed us with her Arabic. I mean, she was incredible. She did all the translation, among other things, loved on our kids, and loved on these new Lighthouse students that we'd registered. And Wick amazed us with his magic. So they were a great team and a great combination, and the Lord's obviously used them, and I think someone's happy that you're back stateside with three grandkids. Amen. It's good. But that school opened in 2005, and it would have never opened had we not made a commitment. And that was a commitment to move our family into a place that everybody said, don't go. We had three kids at the time, and Jamie and Wick babysat for those three. And we had a little girl, I don't know, she was 12 months at the time, not even 12 months, birthday in August. And people said, well, you can't move your family into the Gaza Strip. And won't go into all the details, but we eventually, it took me a year to do it, but we did it. And when we did it, we were given a building in the center of Gaza City, didn't pay for it, didn't pay rent for it, given to us by the Southern Baptists. It would have never been given had we not taken the step that we took. And I just want to encourage you today with those cards and that faith promise. You don't know what God will do on the other side of that card. But if you'll step out in faith, you'll see heaven opened. And it's not because you're given the money, it's because you're taking a step of faith. And that school opened in 2005 in the center of Gaza City with 65 Muslim children in the poorest part of Gaza City, in the center of Gaza City, and two Christians. And that school today is a full kindergarten, 80 children, 4 and 5 year old, all of them Muslim. And in an elementary school program, 1 to 6, all of them from Muslim families, registered, licensed for the last 18 years by a Hamas government, because the Bible says he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And we don't consider them our enemies, we consider them our friends. And that's not a political statement, that just means I believe Jesus would sit down with anybody and share his love. They could experience his power and know the good news of the gospel, that's all. So we've done a sponsorship program with these kids and helped them with their tuition, helped them with their uniforms. Convoy of Hope has come in and does a free lunch program with us. And we minister to these children in the school, and the opportunities that we have to go into the homes where they're at, into their neighborhoods. Maybe a Christian has never been before, certainly an American has never been before. We've never had a door closed. We've never been ill-received. Arab hospitality has opened wide the door. They're not resistant to the gospel. They're resistant to our American culture and politics. So we kind of leave that here with our flag and everything else, and we just go with no expectation other than sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how the doors open when we'll go and do that. It's a beautiful thing what you're doing here at MCC, and we appreciate your support. We're also involved in some of our Israeli Arab churches, and we have Israeli Arab pastors now in places like Haifa, in Ramla, in Jaffa, in Jerusalem. And our Israeli pastors over the last 5 years have been traveling into parts of Europe, into Istanbul, Turkey, to share the gospel with Syrian refugees and Iraqi refugees. And it's something that God's doing in our world today where he's rearranging the deck. And he's moving people around. And Syrians that wouldn't have been open to the gospel, certainly not by an Israeli pastor, because no Israeli could go to Syria, no Syrian could go to Israel. But they're meeting in Stockholm, because that's God's plan. And they're hearing the gospel of Jesus, and they're being baptized by Zoom cross country. As our pastors go in there, preach the gospel, they come to faith, pastors come back, they're discipled there by other believers, and God is moving in Israel, in Palestine, in that part of the world, and building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. Isn't God good? It's one thing that we do at the Lighthouse School that we've done since that school opened in 2015, and it's a priority, and it's a value. We sit down with our staff every morning, and in the center of that staff table and the teacher meeting room at 7:30 in the morning before school starts, the center of that table are Bibles in Arabic. And every teacher gets a Bible, and every teacher opens it up. And understand that we have on staff at the Lighthouse School Muslim, Orthodox, Catholic, Baptist, and a little Pentecostal charismatic thrown in. And we all sit down together, all of us, and we open the Word of God, and there's a devotion given, and there's prayer to the Father. Hey, absolutely, praise the Lord. Because I know there's not a place in Israel where that happens. I know in the Palestinian territories that doesn't happen. Wick and Jamie could probably verify this. There are probably very few places in the Middle East where that happens. But if we could just sit down at the table, not with politics, not with religion, but just with Jesus, I think we'd find a lot of hearts open. And we've had that opportunity for the last 18 years. And we started with Muslim teachers that thought the Bible was dirty. And when they opened it after staff devotions, they would go in the bathroom and wash their hands. Those same teachers now, when we have substitute teachers come in, they'll grab a Bible, open it to the Gospel of Matthew, and pass it to their neighbor because they know where it's at. They're Muslim. But they're getting the Word of God. And an unintended consequence of the Lighthouse School, we went into to save the children, we ended up finding our staff getting saved and discipled as well. Isn't that good? Unintended consequences of missions. That's the Lighthouse School, and that's what you've been a part of. So we have an opportunity this morning just to say thank you for standing with the Carlocks. Thank you for believing in the ministry there in Gaza. Pray for the church. pray for the people. And let me share with you this morning a short word for missions, the end of your missions emphasis 2 weeks. I want to take you to the first words of Jesus. We're familiar with the last words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all people, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's the first words that Jesus spoke that I want to look at this morning, and that's in Luke chapter 2. And I'm just going to read part of it. It's Mary and Joseph frantically returning to the holy city after a beautiful Passover holiday with their 12-year-old son, who decided he needed to stay behind and get something done as the caravan pulled out that morning in Jerusalem. And when they realized that, they went back. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, first words of missions, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now that's a little bit difficult to translate, depending on what translation you have. It might say, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business or my father's affairs?" It really just says, "Didn't you know that I have to be about my father's?" That what we're about as a church and a movement and in the Assemblies of God, what we're about, I believe, this Sunday morning, is getting the greatest message that's ever been given mankind, that Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, offers forgiveness of sin and newness of life to whosoever will let him come. Amen. That's the Father's business. But they didn't understand the statement which he made to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, stature, favor with God and men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning in your house and in your presence. Thank you for a church here in Mechanicsville, Virginia. For Pastor Matt, the ministry of the word, and the vision going all the way back to the founding of this congregation and your intentions. And so we pray your blessing, and we pray your anointing upon all that's done right now and in the days ahead in 2023. May they experience the power of Jesus Christ here and abroad as they give themselves to missions. Let it be, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, here's what I believe, simply. Missions begins in the temple. Missions begins in the temple. And here's Jesus as a 12-year-old boy who had an awareness of mission. And whatever that God, man, one being in the person of Jesus Christ, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, insight, whatever it was, this 12-year-old, soon-to-be young man had an awareness of his mission. And he'd reached an age in Jewish life where he was a son of the law, which means he's now responsible for Torah, so he would be bar mitzvahed, and he would memorize portions of the Torah in Hebrew. But he's also the son of his father, and he would be apprentice. This is the age of apprenticeship. So Joseph being his father, he would have been a carpenter. And what Jesus is saying as a 12-year-old boy, staying behind at that temple, he's saying to his parents, and he's saying to us, he had an understanding of mission. At the age of 12, an awareness that he wasn't the son of a carpenter, he was the son of the living God. And there he sat in the midst of the teachers, questioning, talking in the place where God's presence dwelt, the only place on earth where God's presence dwelt. And literally, with Jesus being there, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the presence of God, dwelt. And there's a priestly component to this, because Luke's also the only gospel writer that tells us that at the age of 30, he entered his ministry. Well, the age of 30 in the book of Leviticus is the age that a man would enter the priesthood, and he would serve from 30 years of age to 50 years of age. So what's being communicated to us very clearly is there's a priestly ministry in missions. And if we bypass that, if we skip over that, we miss the power, we miss the anointing, and we miss what God is doing in our world today. The beautiful thing is, you and I, wherever we're at, all of us participate in the priestly ministry, and that is prayer, and that is praise. Wasn't that powerful this morning, that praise team? I mean, you bring two churches together, that was amazing. That's powerful. And early Pentecostals understood praise is more than entertaining. It's more than feeling. It's power. It breaks the spiritual strongholds. And you go in with praise, that's Judah. They'd lead the way, wouldn't they? Praise breaks the stronghold. And so here in Mechanicsville, you pray and praise and sing over Niger before your team ever goes and strongholds are broken. And that's the ministry that Jesus is emphasizing right at the beginning. A priestly ministry, a prophetic ministry, a very powerful ministry sitting in the midst of those teachers. And when Mary and Joseph show up, and finally find him after 3 days. Imagine the anxiety, parents, if you're 3 minutes without your child out of sight, 3 days without the Son of God whom you've been entrusted with out of sight. We lost him. What happened? Well, last time we saw him, and they see him sitting in the midst of, and they're amazed, and the teachers are amazed at a 12-year-old boy. And I have a question this morning that I've asked myself in almost 25 years in the Middle East and coming back and sharing in churches, both myself and church communities in general. I wonder if we've forgotten how amazing Jesus is. And the question I ask is, whatever happened to the amazing Jesus? Whatever happened to the one when he taught, the crowds were amazed. When he healed the sick and opened the blind eyes and delivered from demons and set people free, and the crowds were amazed. When he filled the nets and multiplied the loaves, and the people were amazed. As he walked on the water, the disciples were amazed. Scribes were sent to question him, to trick him with questions. And they were amazed. He stood before Pilate, a silent lamb led to the slaughter. And all the crucified victims who pled for their life. And Pilate looked at Jesus, Son of the living God, who said not a word in his defense. And he was amazed. And there at the cross, as the centurion looked up and Jesus breathed his last breath, they too had experienced many crucifixions and seen many things, but they looked up and they were amazed. Certainly, this was the Son of God. He's an amazing Jesus, church, and we ought not to forget it, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it didn't change, because there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came and the disciples all spoke with tongues and the nations were represented, the temple was established in Jerusalem again, and the presence of God came down, not on brick and mortar, but on flesh and blood. Praise God. And they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the crowd was amazed. It's an amazing Jesus. Two chapters later, two of them at the temple, brick and mortar, but there's one laying there that God wants to do a work on, and Peter just reaches out his hand and lifts him up, and they're amazed. It's the amazing Jesus working through an amazing church. And if we'll remember how amazing he is, he'll take us to Niger. He'll take us to Gaza. He'll take us downtown Richmond. He'll take us into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and show the world how amazing he is. Here's our job, and this is what can be difficult sometimes. Keeping Jesus at the center. Because if you notice, when they found him in the temple, it said he was sitting in the midst, in the middle. And that's where Jesus belongs, in my life, in your life. He doesn't want to stand off to the side. He's not a Sunday God or a Wednesday God. He wants to be front and center. And so that's where he was. He was in the midst of the teachers as they were asking him questions. This is what Jewish people believe today, and this is what they believed back then. Ezekiel 5:5 says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations." Now, geographically, Jerusalem is not the center of the world, of the cosmos, or of the earth. But God called it the center, and there's a reason he did. It's because his temple was there, his presence was there, and it would go from there out to the nations. Ezekiel 38:12, those who live at the center of the world. So Jews today even believe Jerusalem is the center of the world. The temple is the center of Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies is the center of the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant is the center of the Holy of Holies. And that's the Shekinah. That's the glory. That's the presence. Hey, you want to hear what New Testament missiology is all about? It's not all about fixing up the church and inviting people in. It's God fixing up the saints and sending them out. That's New Testament theology. And if the church in America is in any trouble at all, it's because we fixed up the interior and invited them to come in and didn't realize that's an Old Testament methodology. Nothing wrong with fixing up the interior, mind you. But don't forget, you are the temple. And in the center of that temple is Jesus Christ living and abiding by his power. And he sends you out into your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he does amazing things, doesn't he? And that's the challenge, really, is keeping Jesus in the center. John saw him. In Revelation, he was revealed. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, in the center, in the midst, those lampstands represented the church. And so don't think this morning that Jesus is far off. He's here. He is Emmanuel. He is present among his people. He is here. And where he is, he heals. He delivers. He saves. And wherever you're at this morning in your life, in the beginning of 2023, Jesus is here, and he's here in his power. And if you'll put him in the center, if you'll allow him to be who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, put him in the center, he'll do amazing things in your life. I saw one like a son of man clothed in a robe, John said, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. And he goes on, snow, his hair white like wool, and his eyes as a burning fire. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. There in the center, in the midst. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks in the middle, in the center of the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. God knows. This is all simple stuff, isn't it? He knows, he's present, he's powerful, he's here. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. And that he's not just here, he's right in the center. And he's not inactive, not moving. No, he's very dynamic and active and moving. We just don't realize it. And he's amazing. And he'll do things in our lives if we'll let him. And remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. John sees him not in the center of the lampstands in chapter 5, but I saw him in the middle of the throne, the elders and a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand. Where was he? In the center of that throne. All power, all authority, all dominion given unto him forever and ever and ever. Praise God. These are the ones, he says, who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Where is Jesus today? Where is he today in the beginning of 2023? As you come to the end of your missions emphasis weeks, where is Jesus? Friend, keep him at the center, put him at the center, and believe him to do great and mighty things in your life in this year ahead. Amen? Amen. Let me share with you a couple of stories from the Lighthouse School. Number one, first, we've in 18 years of ministry have experienced 4 to 5 major wars, certainly from 2004 when we moved in, intifada, uprising, skirmishes, constant violence, but 4 major wars. In 2014 was the worst, and we suffered. It was July 2014. The building suffered about $30,000, the elementary school, $30,000 worth of damage, and it happened right before we were to open school. And we tell the students at the Lighthouse School something they don't experience in any other place in Gaza, that at the Lighthouse School, you're loved, you're free, and you're safe. Imagine what it's like to live as a child through 4 wars, and there's no place that you can go that's safe. We lost 2 of our students. So it's the only war that we've lost 2 of our students. So we lost $30,000 worth of damage to the building and 2 students, and we thought, we've got to fix this building up before the kids come and register and before school starts, because we want them to feel like this is a safe area. We tell them that it's safe. And that building, that elementary school building, and it had been hit by a number of bombs that had fallen, not to destroy buildings, but to kill people. So they fall 20 feet from the ground, or 10 feet from the ground, or 15 feet. I don't know what you call them. I'm not an arms expert, but they just explode in midair, and they spray shrapnel. And so looking at the elementary school building, it's $30,000. It could have been completely destroyed, but it's pockmarked as the playground is, as the kindergarten is, with these holes in the wall. And every window on that 4-story building were shattered. And in our apartment, through the metal door, into the closet, through the pillow, out the wall, there was nothing that was going to stop that shrapnel. But at the Lighthouse School, the secret of 18 years in ministry is at the top of that elementary school, in the center of the building, is a little chapel. And that's where we go and pray. That's priestly ministry, where we lay claim to 240 souls, where we pray light into the darkness, where we claim this territory does not belong to the enemy. Jesus shed his blood for this area, and we claim it for his dominion. Praise God. And I went up there and I looked around, and I could see where the shrapnel entered. I could see the pot marks on the wall. It had hit the tiles and broken up the tiles, gone through pews. And I could turn to the front of that chapel, and I had brought in 3 stained glass windows from Egypt in 2012 and hung them right there. And that center window was the Good Shepherd. And flanked on both sides were sheep. And I looked at that center window, and as I'm standing here today, there wasn't a scratch, a mark, or a broken piece of glass on the Good Shepherd. Praise him. And I realized, because I'm thinking, if I had been here, where could I have gone that would have been safe? Where do you hide when you're looking for safety? And I realized the safest place in that building was to get as close to the Good Shepherd as I possibly could. And friend, you could go up and you could flick that glass and it'd break. And that shrapnel went through everything except that one stained glass window. He's the shepherd. He's your shepherd today. He's my shepherd today. But listen, he's shepherding Muslim children. And you're helping us to do that through your gifts. Second story, let me tell you this, and I believe what the church needs to do today is not run from the darkness, but run to the darkness. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means walls are set up as you're going in. They will not prevail your advance. And our greatest opportunity, we never know because we're limited in terms of how we can share the gospel and who we can share the gospel with and what we can do at the school. But whenever we get a chance to visit a home, we visit a home. And if we have a student in the hospital, we visit the hospital. And we had a student in the hospital, a little girl, third grade. And we went in, the principal and I, and paid a little visit. And the father and the stepmom were there. And we talked to the little girl and prayed with the little girl. And we're talking to the father. And all of a sudden, the mother, stepmother, wasn't the mother of these girls, but the man had remarried, stepmother, just started shrieking. And it was weird. And I looked to her and her face had contorted. And immediately when she did it, I saw the look on this child's face. It was panic and it was fear, but she'd seen it before. And the mother went and she laid down in a little bed next to the girl. And every 30 seconds, just letting out a piercing wail. And the room very quickly emptied out, but for the father, the principal, and myself. And the people started to gather in the hallway. And these are opportunities that you don't prepare for, but you do prepare for. You got to be ready when they happen. It's not like we're supermen of faith. We just have an amazing Jesus. And so I always carry a little prayer cross. It's significant in the Muslim world, the physical, so that they see and they know who has the power. And as everybody was fleeing, I just walked over to the woman. And I took her hand and put it on this cross. And she would shriek and wail. Somebody in the hallway said, "She needs to get to a hospital. She needs help." She was in a hospital. And for about 2 minutes, I just prayed in tongues and prayed for this woman. You know what happened? She calmed right down. Father said, "You have blessed hands." "No, I have an amazing Jesus who works in amazing ways. And if we'll put him in the center, and if we'll, not in bravery and courage, because we're some great men of faith and women of faith. No, the opportunity's there, and you just say, you know what? He did it 2,000 years ago. I'm going to the darkness. Pray in the name of Jesus. Believe in the name of Jesus. Write your pledge down in the name of Jesus. And can't you believe in 2023, Pastor Matt and Andrea and the entire staff here at MCC is going to lead this church in amazing things as you put Jesus right in the center. Praise God.
Thank you, John. Just appreciate your word and just being a faithful brother.
Thank you.
And
thank
you. Can we just give John a hand? Pastor Matt's going to help him now. So we haven't paid our insurance up yet, so we can do that. Praise God. You know, I feel like the Lord is calling us to something. Since the first of the year, God's been really moving in this church in very powerful ways. And I feel like today is an activation day. We talked about our faith promise where we ask everybody to pray. And if you would pull out your faith promise card right now, just hold that in your hand. But we've asked everyone to pray to God about what they would do this year. And then we ask everyone to commit. But today, I believe, is the third element of that. It's that we all activate together. And believe even in these first 3 or 4 weeks of the year for MCC, it's like God in these very first services, he met us somewhere. He met us and came to us. And that it's almost been like there's these stages of building, and even coming together in this worship with this team from City Life Church. And thank you, Pastor Fred and his wonderful wife, Vanessa, for being here today. Because last night we were with them, and there's something happening in their church as well. And like we're finding that we're on the same page. And then he calls us out to mission. He calls us out of here. Like our founding member said, in the very first days of this church, that we were gathered to scatter. And here we are decades later saying the same thing. That we're to go out from beyond the walls. And if you're new here at MCC, we want to invite you into the story, into your story of what God wants to do through you and in you. And so today, this step of faith by filling out a little card that you bring to us is really God doing business with you. It's truly this idea of what faith would do. As you have that conversation, as you internally process, is like not, God's not asking what you would do. He's instilling faith in you and saying, this is what faith will do through you. And I said in the first service, it's fairly easy. We have commitments that we make to our missionaries each and every month. And we have really over 60 missionaries and their families that we're supporting. If you added their kids into there, we have these wonderful families. We picked up 6 new missionary families in just the last few months. And they're not just going out themselves, they're going out with their little children, and they're going to these places, these unreached places. An unreached place is somewhere where the gospel is not. And if it's not there, it usually means it's not there for a reason, because the doors are closed. But yet they're moving families. And all they're asking of us, the church, is to be the fuel, to be the engine fuel that we put into this and send these missionaries out. Some of you are called out. We want to send you out. But today is an activation day. Just imagine yourself pulling into Wawa, getting out of your car, opening your tank, and filling out with fuel. That's what faith promises. It's spiritual fuel for the gospel to go forward. So I'd like you to stand with me this morning with your faith promise card, and we're going to invite you to bring them down. If you've already done that, that's great. You don't have to do it again. But if you haven't, we really want to invite you into that. But let me ask you, just give you some practical things about that as well. So activation means, in a practical way, you can set up your faith promise giving online. You can set up recurring giving. You can use your church app. You can do the same way, the same three ways we ask to give each and every week. Faith promise is on top of your regular giving. It's beyond of that. And then we just allow God to work through you in that way and trust in that. So activation. So we're going to have, we're so glad to have you guys. City Life, you're the best. Come on. Yeah. We can't wait to see. I can't wait to hear the stories in Niger, Africa. It's going to be powerful. Those churches are crazy. You think we're crazy? Their churches are crazy out there. You're going to blow it up. It's going to be so good. But as they come and they lead us into worship, will you give your faith promise for the sake of the world today? Thank you, John. It's what you're doing in a very specific area. There's these pockets all over the world that we get to put fuel in this today. Come on forward, put your faith promise card, and I'll be right back in just a moment.
Let's sing this together.
This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for the world to know, I'm living for your glory.
I can't wait to see what God's going to do through this church this year. Oh my goodness. If we'll just let him, if we'll just get that centerpiece, if we would align ourselves with Christ and put our Christ first. I hope you're not thinking about how much money you're giving. I hope that you're thinking about, God, what would you do through me? What would you do in me? Would you even use me? Would you even send me? What does God want to do through us as a church? We have plenty of money. We don't need anybody. If everybody prays and everybody commits and everybody activates and moves, that's it. We're going to give all of it away. None of it's going to stay here. But what would our faith do if we activate that? Just think about that. Just think about that. We are part of the big church, and we are a missions church. So I want to send you out today to be that light to your world. We have some more food and some missions displays out there. We really want you to see some of the missionaries that we support. Many of our missionaries we're not even allowed to talk about here because they're in places where you just can't talk about it. But believe me, you're supporting them and they're out there. So let's do that. Let's go change the world. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for being here. God bless you. We'll see you out in the foyer.